Well, church, good morning. My name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, the Church of the Good Shepherd. It's great to worship with you this morning. And if there's anything we can do to help you join us in this church or help you get oriented to this church, please let me or one of the elders know. Afterwards, I'll be in the back. And if I haven't met you, I would love to meet you then. But we're glad you're worshiping with us today. If you could, go ahead and turn to page 1003 in your pew Bibles. This summer, we're looking at the New Testament book of Hebrews, and we're asking, what does it teach us about the worthiness of following Jesus in every and any circumstance, no matter how hard? And one of the things that Hebrews provides to help us do that is it takes lots of images of who Jesus is, and it weaves them together into this big, beautiful tapestry. So one of the images is that he's this divine son who's come to make us sons and daughters of the Father. Another time it says he's a suffering pioneer who's gone ahead of us in everything so he can lead us home to glory. Jesus is the exact imprint of God in human flesh so we can know exactly who God is and what he's like. And today it's talking about how Jesus is this great high priest who became one of us to pay to God what our sins deserve and to represent us to God and who intercedes for us now in heaven. I mean, it's taking all these different strands of who Jesus is, and as it's going through this, what is really a sermon, weaving them together so that Jesus isn't a priest one moment, and then the next he's a son, and the next he's a pioneer, but it's weaving them together in this huge tapestry of overlapping images and saying, look at how big. Look at how beautiful, look at how effective and powerful a Savior you have in Jesus. And Hebrews is doing that so that we would see how good Jesus is, so we'd grasp hold of him in faith and we would never let go. And that's our hope for you too this morning. So that said, please rise for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true, and he gives it to us in love. This is God's word for us today, Hebrews 4, 14 through 5, 10. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for our sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You can be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, we come to you only in and through Jesus. Lord, we need his prayers. We need his life. We need his blessing and his favor to ever approach you. And yet in him and through your gospel, we have those things. God, I pray that today we would approach you with boldness, bringing all of our fears, all of our pain, all of our disappointments and our hurts to you and asking you, look at these things. Deal with these things. Deal with our life. Lord, as we come to you in worship today, I pray that we wouldn't leave the cares of the world behind us, but Lord, we would bring them here before you, under your eyes, and know that we have a priest who loves us, who's compassionate to us, and will take all of our fears, all of our pain, all of our sorrow, and God, he will do something with them, and he will love us in the middle of it. And now if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. In June of 1996, an 18-year-old woman named Keisha Thomas went to protest a Ku Klux Klan rally in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And the Klan had gathered at a local government building, and they were drawing this massive crowd of anti-Klan protesters. And as you can imagine, tensions were incredibly high. There was a lot of chanting, a lot of back and forth, intense animosity. There were signs made on both sides. It was June, so it was hot, and the whole place was a powder keg waiting to blow. Suddenly, the anti-Klan crowd spotted amongst them a middle-aged guy wearing a Confederate flag t-shirt with an SS Nazi tattoo on his arm. And that was the spark that lit the keg. Anger quickly turned into violence as this crowd suddenly chased this man, threw him to the ground, and started to kick him and punch him and hit him with the wooden handles of their signs. But instead of joining in with this, or instead of running away, 18-year-old Keisha Thompson sprinted through the mob. She threw herself over this man, wrapping him entirely in her body and absorbing the blows from the kicks and the hits and the punches as people continued to chant and yell and scream. She took what that man was supposed to get. I mean, it was a tremendous display of courage and compassion on her part. And thankfully, the police intervened and pulled them to safety. But you could hear that story and you could say, well, man, she had an incredible amount of mercy on this guy. You could say she saved his life. You could also say that she interceded for him. She put herself in harm's way for this guy. She made his problems her problems. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that Jesus does the same for us. Hebrews says that he is our priest who wraps himself around us and who intercedes for us. And I don't know what your experience of life is, but if you're like me, life just feels so vulnerable at times. I mean, when you fail publicly and you wish, gosh, if I could just rewind the last 5 minutes and just do that over in a totally different way, and just wish you could disappear, what you're wanting is for someone to cover you with their life and protect you, to give you their honor for your shame. When you experience loss or sickness, you want someone to step in and wrap themselves around you so that you know that you're not alone in that. That you know that someone gets it and they're with you and they can help you. So often we experience the vulnerability of life and we wonder, does God care? Is he really for people like me who are at the end of the rope and they don't know how they're going to hold on? But the reality for all of us is that when we hurt, when we struggle, when we fail, it becomes very clear we are vulnerable. And we cannot do this on our own. We need someone to step in and to intercede for us and to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We have that person in Jesus, and it's to him that we must look. And so this morning, I want to look at this text, and I just want to talk about three things. I want to talk about who our high priest is, what our high priest does, and what we do with our high priest. Who he is, what he does, and what we do with him. So who is our high priest? Well, look at verse 4:14 here. It says, since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. I mean, it starts off assuming that we know what a priest is, but for a lot of us, we may not know what a priest is. A priest is someone who's set apart to represent God and his actions to people, and people and their actions to God, and to bring reconciliation between the two. So that means I'm not a priest, I'm a pastor. Pastors Mark and Bob and Spencer aren't priests. Spiritually speaking, we're pastors. We shepherd people. We preach God's word to people, but we don't mediate between you and God. There's one mediator between us and God. It's Jesus Christ, our high priest. And Jesus is uniquely qualified to be that mediator because he's both the Son of Man and the Son of God. He's fully human and he's fully divine at the same time. And how that works is mysterious, but it works. But just think about what it means for Jesus to be this Son of God. I mean, sometimes people look at the Bible and say, gosh, Old Testament God, that's the mean one. That's the angry one. Don't cross him. That's the Father. But New Testament God, that's Jesus. He's the loving one. He's the gracious one, the kind one. That's the one you want. But that's not true. It's one God through the Bible. Jesus is not radically different from the Father. Jesus is the Son. And so like a son, he's just like the Father. That just like you might have a child who has his father's smile or their hair or one of their mannerisms, like kind of the way they cock their head or something. Jesus is like his Father. He looks like his Father. He acts like his Father. That God the Father is full of love for people who fail. He pursues them. He cares for them. He forgives them again and again and again. And God the Father is full of justice. He's holy, holy, holy. He will put to right a world that is broken and rebellion. And he will make sure that nothing in the end that is harmful or evil will go uncorrected. That justice will be done everywhere. And that is Jesus' heart too, because he's the Son who's like the Father. And his ministry reflects this identity. There's a scene in John's Gospel, chapter 10, where Jesus is walking through Jerusalem during one of those big Jewish feasts. And so people gather around him and they say, look, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, if you're God's forever king that we've been waiting for, tell us plainly. Jesus' response is jaw-dropping. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. I and the Father are one. The works of mercy, of love, and compassion, and healing, those should tell you where I'm from. Not because they're miracles, other people have done miracles, but because they're good, because they're loving, because they're grace. Jesus is good because he comes from the Father, and the Father is good. And Jesus is the Son, so he's like the Father. Look, if you think that Jesus is the greatest teacher, the greatest prophet who ever lived, and that's all is to you, then you missed out on what he's taught. Because he's saying that he comes from the Father, and he's just like the Father because that's who he is as the Son. That's his identity. And this term son is very relational. You have to have a relationship with a parent to be a son. Jesus's identity as son is pointing to the reality that from all eternity, the Father has loved him with this unique electrifying intensity. That he's not a copy of the Father. He's not a servant of the Father. He is the Father's joy. There's nothing more precious to the Father than Jesus. There's no gift that God can give that is greater than Jesus. Jesus is the Father's highest, most beautiful treasure. And y'all, I know this is so fundamental, but it's the thing on which everything about Jesus being our priest hangs. Because if you think about it, God has given us his Son, which means that God must love people like us. He must have a tremendous compassion for people who fail him. He must love people who love control more than they love him. He must love people who've ruined themselves with drink and with pleasure. He must love people who look to the praise of their spouse and their children or their employer to be their identity instead of him to be their identity. He must love people like us to give us this kind of priest to intercede for us. And he must see this as a real necessity for us too. I mean, if God knows everything, if he sees everything, and he sent Jesus to be your great high priest to intercede for you, then it must mean that you cannot approach God on your own terms. That you can't cover yourself with enough accolades or enough good intentions. You can't make yourself disciplined enough or strong enough or kind enough or nice enough to stand before God on your own merit. You need someone else to stand there and provide you with his merit. Just think about how amazing this is. That to become our priest, Jesus lays no conditions upon us. He takes people like us just as we are. He doesn't first say that, okay, you've got to be sorry for your selfishness. You've got to be broken over your pride.
You got to be hungry for righteousness or spiritually seeking for truth. I mean, those can be the means by which he draws us to himself, but those are not the conditions that he lays upon us to approach us or to love us or to justify us through sacrifice. Verse 5:1 here says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." I mean, does a priest get sent to people who are good and who are sinless and who live perfect, spotless lives? No, a priest is sent to bad people who are sinful and need someone to deal with their sin because they can't deal with it. I mean, what qualifies you for Jesus is your sin. It is your weakness. It is your failure. And you know, the severity of the cure tells you something about how bad the disease is. Look, if the disease of your sin requires the Father sending his Son, his great treasure, to be your priest and to offer himself in your place on a cross on behalf of the evil that you've done, then that means at least two things. One, that whatever you might look at in you and in your life to justify yourself is just not going to cut it. That you're so bad that God had to die for you. Which means that whatever reason you think that God must be on your side, like, I'm the pillar of our family. I pour myself out volunteering for people. I've memorized scripture. I care about doctrine when everyone else is soft on doctrine. Whatever the reason that your heart tries to give, the reason that God gives our heart is Jesus. He accepts us only because Jesus has wrapped us in his good works and his prayer and his love and his spotless, bulletproof life. And if that's true, then God must love you even in your most unlovable places, so that whatever it is about your life or your story or whatever skeleton is in your closet or whatever your desires you hate or you're afraid of, God sees it. And instead of condemning you, he's given you a priest in Jesus who's willing and able to cleanse you of its stain so you can come to him without fear. But that's not all. Verse 10 says that he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I mean, Melchizedek feels a little bit like a piece of Bible trivia, I know. But he was a king in the Old Testament who was also a priest. And what the author of Hebrews means is that Jesus has all the strength, all the authority, all the rule of a king, but for your sake, he empties himself of those things so he can shed his blood and be your priest. Look, if Jesus was strong without mercy, he could see you to your core and he would crush you. It'd be terrifying. But if Jesus was merciful without strength, he would have pity on you and he might have compassion on you, but he couldn't do anything to help you. He'd be useless. But in him is the strength and the power that you need to be saved from death and to be saved from sadness and be saved from your sin. And in him is the compassion and the kindness and the mercy to love someone like you who is a sinner who struggles with those things. I was thinking about this this week, and I thought a little bit about C.S. Lewis. So if you're not careful with Lewis, you can forget that he actually like had a day job, because he's constantly writing, you know, Chronicles of Narnia, and then all these essays and stories. I mean, he's just amazing. But his day job was actually, he was a professor of medieval and Renaissance literature. So he spent a lot of time reading about like kings and knights and courts and all those kinds of things. But he said this once. He said, "The knight is a man of blood and iron. A man familiar with the sight of smashed faces and the ragged stumps of lopped off limbs." So like a guy who sees things and does things that would probably make our stomachs churn. "But he's also a demure, almost maiden-like guest in hall. A gentle, modest, unobtrusive man. He is not a compromise or happy mean between ferocity and meekness. He is fierce to the nth and he is meek to the nth." I mean, you can say the same thing about Jesus. He is fierce like a king who hates sin and who will rule over a world that one day will have no sin. And he's compassionate like a priest who loves a sinner and who will remove the guilt and stain of our sin. And he is so for your sake. If that's who our high priest is, then what is the work of this high priest? Well, just look at verse 2. He, a normal human priest, can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. In Greek, that word beset means surrounded by. It's the word that gets used later in Hebrews 12 about the great cloud of witnesses that watches over God's people in heaven. And the point here is that this priest is appointed by God and can be gracious with people who suffer and fail and sin because he's surrounded by the same problems. It's like he's a cloud of his own sin. So, of course, if he has any emotional intelligence, he must have some sympathy for other people who can look at and say, gosh, me too. I do the same thing. But he's appointed by God to offer these sacrifices, to do this work. But as this Old Testament priest, I mean, he himself was sinful. He had to sacrifice for himself. He was temporary. Maybe he would move into a place and then change jobs and leave, or he would die eventually. And he had to repeat these sacrifices again and again and again, so they really weren't changing anything about people's lives. They were pointing to the sacrifice that they needed in Jesus. But Hebrews is saying, look, Jesus is sinless. I mean, he doesn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. He is the sacrifice. Jesus is eternal. He's not going anywhere. He'll always be there for you. And he gives one sacrifice, one time on the cross, and that covers the past, the present, and the future for all of God's people. I mean, he's just infinitely better than what came before. And verse 5 says that Jesus is this priest who's appointed by God to this role. I mean, it's like the Father looked at us in our failure and in our weakness and in our vulnerability, and then he looked at his Son in his strength and his perfection and his glory, and he said, I've got a job for you. I mean, no one else has the power to move from being the creator to the creation and do for the creation what it can't do for itself by paying to the creator what the creation owes for its sin. No one else is worthy of the glory and the honor of saving the whole world from the powers of evil and death. Only the Son is so beloved as to be fit for this work. Only he is worthy of the glory of revealing who the Father is and how deep the Father's love is for his people. Only Jesus is fit for this kind of work of salvation. Every priest before Jesus was beset by his own sin. But when Jesus came, he's surrounded by our sin. It covers him. It weighs him down. It crushes him. This is why verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Look, Jesus suffered, but his cries and his tears were not for him. They were heard, but they didn't deliver him from death. They were for you, to deliver you from death. That he dies so that you can live. He bears your sin so that you can be clothed in his righteousness. He's cursed so that you're blessed. And Jesus doesn't just die for our sins. Even though he's God, he suffers. He weeps. He cries out. He's cut. He bleeds. He's betrayed. I mean, he becomes a fellow sufferer so that when you hurt and you cry out, he understands in a way that only someone who is also hurt can understand. One theologian put it this way. He says, he shared with us the misery of the human condition. He knew poverty, homelessness, contempt, loneliness, rejection, death in its cruelest form, and at last, the loss of all sense of the presence of God. He lived amid squalor, violence, and injustice. He heard the cursing, the blasphemy, and the threats. He was tormented by the needs of the widow, the orphan, and the leper. He felt for the tax collector. He feared for his people. He wept for the world. It's from this humanity that he acts for us, intervening and entreating. He knows how we feel and what we need, and his experience of life at the edge has taught him pity for all sorts and conditions of human beings. This is why he's a compassionate high priest. And this is why when he offers himself, it is as one who's been tempted and tested like ourselves in every way. Do you hear what he's saying? That in him, you have a priest who is not just effective in washing away your sin and your guilt. That in Jesus, you have a priest who's compassionate with you when you struggle. and when you hurt and when you want to give up, because he's experienced the same thing. That he was rejected, he suffered, he was pierced so that you would be accepted and brought in and made whole. And it wasn't just so that he could cancel the debt of your sin and give you his righteousness and then go to heaven. But he suffered so that you wouldn't be alone in your suffering. So that you could look to him and ask with tears in your eyes, why? And know that on the cross, he asked the same thing. That every blow he took, every bit of scorn he received, all the shame and evil that was dumped on him was done so he could learn through the experience of suffering what it means to continue to do the right thing, even when it's incredibly costly, so that he could know in his person how hard it is to be faithful, and he could help us and come alongside of us when we feel those things too and we're tempted to quit. Like, that's the priest you have. That's what he's doing for you. What then do you do with him? Hebrews tells us two things. It says, one, we don't give up the faith. We keep the confession. And two, with confidence, we draw near to the throne of grace so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I mean, so first, we hold fast this confession. I mean, it's my observation that sometimes when Christians experience hardship and disappointment, they can get angry and they can turn away from God. I mean, the temptations of those moments are, this is hard, and I don't know what God is doing or where he is, so I'm going to pull back. I'm going to skip the hard by going and doing something else. I'll stop praying. I'll stop coming to church. I'll pull back from Christian community and the people that could speak into my life about this. And I'll explore their lifestyles because I'm hurt and I'm mad and I'm scared. And I don't know what to do. And I'll try to skip the hard by changing jobs or changing spouses or changing churches. And I'll retreat into food or into work or scrolling on my phone. But there is no way to skip the hard of life. You cannot go around it. You can only go through it. And the way through is to hold on to the reality of the gospel, that God has given you his son to love you and to die for you and to be your priest who one day will bring you bodily into the presence of his father as a son or daughter in glory. And that means that he's not bringing the hard into your life to crush you, but to draw you to him. So you'd give up on all of our little side quests and all of our little side projects, and we'd look to him as the one effective thing to get us through the hard of life. Look, the temptation is to pull away, but Hebrews is saying, look, I get it. I get it. But if you have this kind of priest interceding for you, then do not pull away. Lean in. Hold fast to the confession of the gospel. And finally, because of this, we draw near to the throne of grace. Look, life is so vulnerable. It's so vulnerable. We get sick. We go broke. People who we love hurt us. We hurt them. It's just vulnerable to be a person. And we live in a world built on merit, which makes you build your stats so you can approach a throne of effort and be in control. But in Jesus Christ, you have a priest who's done all the work you couldn't do. He's given you all of his merit so you can boldly, with confidence, come to the throne of God and say, help me, guide me, heal her, forgive him. Look, you're never going to be in control in the way that you want to be in control. But you have wide open access to the one who is. And who knows what it's like to struggle. You have access to that throne. So get in it and use it. Pray to God. Ask God hard questions about what you're really feeling, what you're really thinking, what you're really going through. Or just sit in silence with him and cry and ask him to be with you. Look, every one of us comes into this room carrying something that we wish we could hide. Our guilt, our grief, our failures, our fears, our vulnerabilities, and our instinct is to cover ourselves. But we don't need to. We have a high priest who's already covered us by wrapping us in his life. Access to this throne of grace is for people who need grace. In him you have that grace, so use it. When life hurts, don't pull away from him. Don't run away from him when you fail, but hold fast. Draw near with confidence. You have a high priest who's given you access to this throne of grace. And so come to him when you need him. I want to end with this. I don't know about you, but I've made it a life goal to never compete in an endurance race. And so far, I've met that goal. But there are people who just seem phenomenal at this. One of them was this guy named Dick Hoyt, who competed in over 1,100 endurance races, including 32 Boston Marathons and 6 Ironman triathlons. Which, I mean, gosh, if that was me, that's all I would ever talk about. But it's a staggering feat. But what makes it even more amazing is that all those while pushing his son, Rick, in a wheelchair. Rick was born with severe disabilities. So he could never walk, he could never care for himself. But when he was 15, he heard about this local 5-mile charity run for this paralyzed lacrosse player. And he said, "Dad, I want to be in that." And so his dad, who was not a runner at the time, agreed to push him, and they finished next to last. But Rick told him, "Dad, when I'm running, it feels like my disability disappears." And so driven by those words, Dick began this rigorous training so he could keep giving his son that feeling of total freedom. And in the end, he ran hundreds, if not thousands, of miles so his son could finish a race in a chair. Look, I mean, if you think about it, his son didn't take a single step. All he had to do was finish the race by getting in a chair, and his father did the rest. Look, the same is true for us. All we have to do is to go to the throne of grace and to sit there. And God the Father, who's given us his son, will do the rest. That's our offer to you today. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, life is so hard, and we feel so vulnerable in it. But Lord, I pray that in our vulnerability, we wouldn't run from you, but Lord, we'd run to you. We'd run into your arms and see that the hands that wrap us up are hands that were pierced for us. And to see that the face that's drawn near to us is a face that's wept for us. Lord, let us come near to your throne of grace when we struggle and when we fail and when we're wrapped in shame and we're wrapped in guilt, and find that we find the freedom of Christ there. All of his love, all of his merit, all of his joy poured into our laps as a gift. Lord, let us come to that throne and see your work in Jesus and never leave. In your name we pray. Amen.